I'll stay right here. Good morning, everybody. Man, I love that song. It's one of my favorite hymns of all time, and what a timely message. We can trust in the Lord no matter what. No matter what. I want to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I, of course, been praying a lot and all the things going on and asking the Lord for wisdom and praying about what to preach today. And in light of everything that's going on, and I really feel like the very best thing that I can do is to continue with our series on evangelism. And we kind of have an idea of the way we want evangelism to go. I know growing up and learning about how to share the gospel, you know, they give you these scenarios. You say this, and then they'll say something like this, and then you say this in response, and you just kind of get that idea starting out that that's the way it's going to be. It's kind of scripted for you. But then you get out there and try to actually talk to real human beings, and they never say that they're supposed to say. Like, hold on a second, that's not your line. And it doesn't go the way that you want it to go. And I can assure you, the middle of a pandemic is not the way you want it to go. Like, it affects the way that we can talk to people, but rather than seeing some adversity and affliction as a negative thing, we ought to see it as a great opportunity. The world is looking for answers. People around us are afraid. And the greatest answer, listen, we may not have the answer. We don't have any vaccines. We don't have any antiviral medication, but we do have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't want to be, this is going to sound really negative, but just stay with me. Listen, if COVID-19 doesn't kill you, something else will. Right? You may survive the pandemic of 2019 and 2020, but guess what? Something else is going to claim your life one day. And so it doesn't matter. If you end up dying without Christ, there's no hope. So we have to have Christ today to have hope. And when you have Christ today, you have hope for eternity, and then it doesn't matter. Whatever comes, whether it's some virus or some bacteria or some accident or some other thing, we all have an appointment with death, and the only way to be ready is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so more than the globe, more than the planet, more than the people on this planet need an answer to COVID-19, they need an answer. They need an answer for eternity. They need an answer for death. And we have that answer today, and we're going to look at an example. Now, I want to back up just a little bit. We started this a few weeks ago in John 7, 37 through 39, where Jesus said in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And we know Jesus was giving a prophecy of the day of Pentecost when the Spirit would come and empower the church. And he said in Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And last week we spent some time just kind of doing a survey through the book of Acts, and we really focused in on chapter 4, but we saw that what happened was when the church was empowered by the Spirit, they went everywhere preaching the word of God. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. They went everywhere reasoning with men and persuading people to turn to Christ, and they spake to people. And so we understand what God has called us to do. And so what we're going to do today is look at an example of an evangelistic church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We find the church of Thessalonica. Now, Thessalonica was established on Paul's second missionary journey. We'll look at that a little bit more in Acts chapter 17 in a little bit. Acts chapter 17, we find Paul going to Thessalonica, preaching in the synagogue there like he normally did. And many of the Gentiles, the Greeks, believed, and some of the Jews believed also. And after a few weeks, the people got upset about it. The Jews caused a riot. They went to Jason's house where Paul was staying. They couldn't find Jason, they couldn't find Paul, so they got Jason instead. And it just caused an uproar so much that Paul had to leave that place and went on to other places. And then when they get to Corinth, he sends Timothy back to Thessalonica to see how the believers there are doing, to check on the church. And Timothy sends word to Paul about what's going on in Thessalonica. And this letter, everybody still with me? This letter to the Thessalonians is what Paul responds to them. So he's moved on, but he sent Timothy back. Timothy lets him know what's going on. And this letter, 1 Thessalonians, is Paul's response to Timothy's report. So he's writing back to encourage the believers at Thessalonica. And that's what we're going to find out today here in chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. If you're able, let's stand together. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace, we thank you for the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ, that you love us so much that you sent your Son to die on the cross to pay our sin debt, that you rose again the third day, and that you offer eternal life to all who repent and believe. And Lord, I pray that everyone here today has trusted in Christ as their Savior, and if they haven't today, that today they will turn from their sin and unbelief in full faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus our Savior. And Father, I pray that you bless the preaching of your word now and help me, for I'm nothing without you. Lord, I pray that you would put a burden on our heart, and Lord, that we wouldn't see affliction or adversity or obstacles as something to keep us from preaching the gospel, but that it would be something that would motivate us, that we would see those obstacles as opportunities. Lord, that we would see that affliction as a time when the gospel can go forth in great power. Please convict our hearts and help us. And bless your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. Evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. The reality is the way God designed the gospel to work is that we would hear the gospel from someone who preaches it, that we would believe on the gospel, we would call on the name of the Lord and be saved, and then we would take that which has been given to us and give it to someone else. That we would see the example of someone who gave the gospel to us, and we would become that example to someone else so that they could take the gospel and give it to someone else. That's been God's design from the very beginning. And we see a beautiful picture of that here in the church at Thessalonica. Now, very simply today, two main points are this: the example that they followed and the example that they became. We see, first of all, the example that they followed here in verse 5. Our gospel, Paul and the others that were with him, Silas and Timothy and certainly others as well, he said, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And he says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord. And so what happened was they came in preaching the gospel in the synagogue and there in Thessalonica, and the believers there who heard and believed the message, they became followers of the missionaries, and by following the missionaries, they, of course, followed the Lord. We are instructed, Paul told the church of Corinth, follow me as I follow Christ. And certainly we can look to examples of those who are following Jesus, and we want to follow that example. Well, they followed the example because of, first of all, the message that they had. Look at it. He says, our gospel came not unto you in word only. So there was a message that they had. The message was the gospel. The message was what they said. Now, we understand here that it's a good thing to live a good life in front of people. A good name A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. It's more important that you have a good testimony, a good name. And we understand the importance of living a right life. But listen to me. I don't care how good of a life you live. No one's going to get saved just by watching the way that you live. They're not going to have an understanding of their sin and of the judgments to come. They're not going to have an understanding of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ unless you open your mouth and tell them the gospel. It's a spoken thing. It's something that God wants us to share. We have to open our mouths and share the gospel. We look through the book of Acts. They went everywhere preaching. They spake. They reasoned. This was men and women opening their mouths and sharing the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So it did come in word, but it wasn't in word only. It wasn't just something they said. It wasn't just words written on a track. It wasn't just words on paper. It wasn't just something they said. It wasn't in their eloquence. It wasn't in their ability to string out a sentence. It wasn't in their ability to say things in a nice way. It was more than just words. We have to have the words, but we have to have more than words. It was also in power. He said it was in power. These men, when they came preaching the gospel, they preached the gospel with great power. And where did that power come from? And in the Holy Ghost. In Acts 1:8, he said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." See, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have power. And if you don't have power, it means that the Spirit is not working. But when the Holy Spirit of God came on the church of Pentecost, they all began to speak the word of God. When the Holy Spirit moved on them in Acts 4:31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. That power, that boldness, that strength to keep going and keep going in the face of affliction, in the face of persecution, that ability to keep moving forward and keep proclaiming the gospel, that's not something that was just, they mustered it up inside of themselves. That wasn't just mental fortitude. That wasn't just a great positive mental attitude. This was the power of God working in them through the Holy Spirit of God. And if we're going to have an effective ministry of reaching others with the gospel, we can't just go with words. We have to go with power and with the Spirit of God. Now, God's Holy Spirit, he gives us power to say the right things, to say the right things in the right way. He gives us remembrance of the things that we've learned. He guides us and he teaches us and he speaks through us. But it's not just him working through us. The Holy Spirit is with us not only to work through us, but he also works in others that we're talking to. The Holy Spirit opens up doors of utterance. Now, we pray that a lot when we go out to knock on doors. We pray for God to open up doors, and we mean that literally, like people won't just ignore us. I don't know if you've ever been out knocking on doors, but a lot of times you'll walk up to a place, the TV will be on, the lights will be on, you'll hear people inside, and then you ring the doorbell, and everyone vanishes. It's like the rapture done happened inside that house. Lights off, TV off, no sound. And I got to tell you, sometimes I'm tempted just to wait. Oh, you got to come out sooner or later. We're not just praying for God to open doors literally. We ask for that. We want people to come to the door so we can have a conversation with them. But we're talking about more than that. We're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in someone's heart and in someone's mind. We know they have a conscience. They know right from wrong. And we use the law to address their conscience, to help them understand that they're guilty before a holy God. But it's more than that. It's the Spirit of God working in their heart, opening up their heart to receive the message of the gospel. And friends, if we go in our own strength, we don't have power. If we go in our own strength, not only do we not have power, but the Spirit of God isn't working in them. We must go in his power. We have a message, but it's a message that's to be given in word, in power, and in the Holy Spirit. But I want you to notice also, he says, in much assurance. In much assurance. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. What does that mean? Blessed assurance means that we know that we have eternal life. Blessed assurance means that the Spirit of God is in us and He has sealed us and He is bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God and we know that we have eternal life. We know that we're going to be with God forever one day. We know that we're going to be glorified and made like unto our Savior. We know these things and it gives us great assurance and we have entire confidence in everlasting life. Listen, we don't need to go, we always want to be meek. We always want to speak the truth in love, but meekness is not weakness. He's given us power. And that power and that Holy Spirit of God gives us entire, absolute confidence. That's what it means when it says much assurance. It means entire confidence. There's no doubting. And so many times we get nervous, we get a little bit afraid, we get a little bit scared, we're worried about what people are going to think. But listen to me, when you begin to preach the gospel to someone else in the power of the Spirit, you're going to have absolute confidence that you have eternal life and that if they believe in Jesus, they'll have eternal life too. There's so much uncertainty in the world. There's so much uncertainty about what's going to happen tomorrow. What's going to happen with people's sickness and their health? What's going to happen with our economy? How are we going to recover from this recession? Is it going to turn into a full-blown depression? What are we going to do? And all these people are worried about what's going to happen. Well, listen to me. No matter what happens, when I die, I'll be in heaven with Jesus forever. I have that assurance in my heart, and other people can have that assurance too. We can have entire confidence, and that confidence is available to everyone who believes. He said, we came with much assurance. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 and 23, he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now, just look back here at verse 22 real quick. When we come to God, we come with a true heart, with full assurance of faith. Now, what has to happen to have that kind of assurance in your day-to-day life? Listen, you know that you're saved because you've trusted Jesus, but you don't always feel saved. Sometimes you may feel like your relationship with God is not right. Why? Because your conscience isn't right. But when you keep a short account with God, when you're quick to confess your sin, when you're quick to repent, when your heart and mind stay right with Jesus, then you have that full confidence in sharing the gospel with others. Everybody with me? Do you see it? What I'm saying is if you have a tiff with somebody, with your spouse or somebody in your family, and you don't make that right, you're not going to feel real good in your heart. It's going to affect your ability to be a witness. If you do something wrong, like in the spur of a moment, somebody asks you a question and you just react and you don't tell the truth or you don't tell the whole truth and you feel guilty about that and you're holding on to that in your conscience, it's going to be difficult for you to have that full assurance in being a witness for Jesus. So what do we have to do? The moment you have a wrong thought, say a wrong thing, do a wrong thing, we've got to be quick to keep our hearts right with the Lord. Our conscience needs to be clean. Our conscience needs to be right. We have been made right with Jesus. There's no reason for us to have an evil conscience. You are forgiven. You are free. It's by his grace. He says in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Hold on to your faith in Jesus and don't be moved away from it. Well, listen, that sounds like it's all on you to hold on to your faith. It sounds like it's all about you just kind of having the strength and doing it on your own. But why? Why can we hold fast the profession of our faith? Because he is faithful that promised. This isn't about you holding on to Jesus. It's about remembering always that he is holding on to you. He's holding on to you. He's got you in his hand and he's got you in his Father's hand and no man can pluck you out. When we go with absolute assurance, entire confidence. That's the message that we have. The example they followed, it was because of their message, but it was also their mentors. I want you to look at these. He said, you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us. You know what kind of men we were among you. He says, listen, it wasn't just our message, but you know how we lived. In other words, our lifestyle backed up our message. Our behaviors were influenced by our beliefs. What we were preaching, we also practiced. They had the right kind of testimony, so much that they could say, listen, you know how we were among you. And they followed them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 13. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You see, their message was that what they had to say to them was the word of God. And because of their lifestyle, because of their behaviors, it affected the Thessalonians to believe. They said, listen, we loved you. We labored night and day. We evidenced the reality of the gospel by the way that we lived our lives. Somebody once says that the single greatest cause of atheism in the world today was Christians who say that they believe the gospel, but then they walk out the doors and their lives are completely unchanged. I'm afraid that's a true statement. You see, when we are genuinely born again, the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to change us from the inside out. It's going to change us. And these men were changed. I have no doubt that Paul used his testimony often in preaching the gospel. We see evidence of that. He wasn't ashamed to say, listen, that's who I was. But now in Christ, I'm new. I'm not who I used to be. These men were able to say, our lives have been dramatically changed by the gospel. We have been transformed by Jesus Christ. And it was evident in the way that they lived their lives. So they became followers of them. And like anybody who wants to be a Christian mentor, anybody who wants to be a Christian teacher, anybody who wants to be a follower of Christ, your ultimate goal is never for people to follow you. It starts there. It starts there. He said you became followers of us. It has to start there. You have to hear the message from somebody who's sharing the gospel. You have to go and sooner or later you're going to give the gospel to one of your friends or one of your family, and they're going to start following you. But ultimately, it's not about following you. It's about following the Lord. Listen, you should want people to follow you as much as you follow Jesus, and no more. Follow me as I follow Christ. And that's exactly what they did. They became followers of us and of the Lord. So we saw their message, we saw their mentors, but most importantly, we see their master. We see their master. You became followers of us and of the Lord. And of the Lord. They became followers of Jesus Christ. Now, so many times our message has been in the past, God has a wonderful plan for your life. And one of the reasons that that message is attractive is because people want to have a wonderful life. The problem with that message is that people don't need Jesus to have a better life now. They need Jesus so that they can have life at all. The reality is death is abiding on all those who are unsaved. And the reason we need Jesus is because the wrath of God abides on us. The judgment of God is in the future for all who don't believe. And so what we need Jesus for is that we would repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be justified, so that we could have his righteousness, so that we could live forever with him. And so they became followers of him. But listen, things don't always go the way that we think they ought to go. And I want you to look at this. Having received the word in much affliction. We think it's got to be just so. The circumstances have to be just right. Sometimes I've had in my past times that I would pray, Lord, just give me the perfect opportunity. Listen, the perfect opportunity doesn't exist. The perfect opportunity is whatever opportunity is next. The best opportunity is the one you create. We have to go out of our way to preach the gospel to people. And there's going to be difficulty. There's going to be trial. There's going to be troubles. I want you to know that it wasn't all easy when they went to Thessalonica. Look at it. Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Now listen, when the gospel came to Thessalonica and people started getting saved and multitudes of Greeks got saved and some of the Jews believed too, the unbelieving Jews caused an uproar. There was a riot in the city over the gospel. Now listen, I have never been in the middle of a riot. I stay home on Black Friday. I have avoided the toilet paper crisis of 2020. I have seen riots on television. I have seen the riots in cities and universities and places where they're burning trash cans and busting up windows and throwing things through windows and people are fighting in the streets. I have seen that stuff. I've never been a part of it, and I hope that I never am part of that. I mean, that's insanity. Listen to me. If you're a brand new believer, you just heard the gospel the last few weeks, you just trusted Christ, and you are just getting started, and then because of what you believe, the city is in an uproar. There's a riot over what you believe. Do you think that's going to affect your resolve a little bit? Do you think that's going to test your faithfulness to Jesus? Listen, when they heard the gospel, they got it in much affliction, but they were still followers of the Lord. They were willing to keep following him. They were willing to stay faithful to him. Their faith was tested early on. You know, sometimes we're afraid of affliction. We're afraid of trouble, but the word of God tells us to have a different response. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Do you see it? If you're going to live for Jesus, trouble's going to come in your life. "All they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. temptations and trials and persecutions and difficulty are going to come into your life. But our response to that isn't to cower in fear. Our response to that is to rejoice and to keep proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't quit. Don't quit. They followed the Lord in the middle of much affliction, he says, with joy of the Holy Ghost. With joy of the Holy Ghost. I mentioned it a little while ago, and perhaps it seems a little depressing when you are reminded of the fact that everybody has an appointment with death. I think I've told you before, but when I first got into the ministry, I didn't think about that much. Like, I remember being excited and scared that I got to stand up and preach the gospel. Like, I was terrified, but I was excited, and I still feel the same way. I still get afraid, and I'm still excited. But one thing I didn't think about was doing weddings and funerals. And for some reason, when you're a preacher, people expect you to do weddings and funerals. I don't know what's wrong with that. I think we should change it to where the deacons have to do that stuff. Amen. Thank you. God bless you for that. I enjoy weddings. I think weddings are fun. I know a lot of pastors, something wrong with them. They'd rather do funerals instead of weddings. I like weddings. I love the joy of it. I love the excitement of it. I love the anticipation of a future and a life together. And just to be frank, I like to see people doing what God wants them to do, getting married and living together as husband and wife. I think it's a great thing. But funerals, on the other hand, those are hard for me. Those are hard for me. It's an honor. I'm always humbled and honored to when I'm asked to do a funeral for somebody. But it's a hard thing. And there have been some seasons. You seem to go through those seasons. There have been some seasons. You guys know how this goes. It seems like you have just one funeral after another. It seems like they come in multiples. They used to say they come in threes, but I've seen it more like fives and sevens. But when you do funeral after funeral after funeral, it can be very disheartening. Because you start to look around. Because we've laid 80-year-olds to rest. And I've done funerals for 18-month-olds. And it's hard. But you know, death is a reality. And that may seem really disheartening. But listen to me. There is hope. And we have joy in the Holy Ghost. Why? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope? Or joy? Or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Why could they have joy in the Holy Ghost? There's affliction, there's riots, people are getting arrested, crazy things are going on in Thessalonia. Things are going on everywhere Paul went. People are getting arrested, riots are happening, no doubt people are dying. The Jews are still trying to persecute the churches. What in the world do you do? How can you have joy in the middle of all that? You have joy in the middle of all that because you know you have eternal life. And the people who believe in Jesus, they have the Holy Spirit of God in them. And the joy of the Holy Ghost is this, that I'm saved and that you're saved. When you do a funeral for one of your brothers and sisters in Christ who knew the Lord, it's sorrowful, but it's not sorrow without hope. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. And it wasn't just better for Paul to depart and to be with Jesus. It's better for all of us. We get to be with him forever. So in the middle of it all, they started following Jesus. It was in the middle of much affliction, but in the middle of the affliction, they had great joy. That was the example that they followed. And tonight, we're going to come back to this same passage of Scripture, and we're going to see the example that they became. But I want you to consider this morning. Have there been some people in your life that have been godly examples? Have there been some men and women in your life who have influenced you to follow Jesus Christ? Are you thankful for those influences? Are you thankful for their example? And God wants each of us to be that kind of example for someone else. For someone, if they follow you, they're going to end up following the Lord. Let's stand together. As we get ready for this verse of invitation, I just want to plead with you. If you've not put your faith in Christ, that today you would repent and believe the gospel. Put your faith in him because he is our hope. If you have been saved, I plead with you to think about and give thanks for those who have influenced you to Christ, those who gave you the gospel, those who helped you to follow Jesus. And ask God this morning to help you be that kind of example for others.
Page 520.